the repentance of sin, but we do. We need to repent from our sins. And repent means to turn away from those things that we have done. We've confessed these are sins, and we need to turn away from them. But there was one guy in this synagogue that he happened to be teaching at that had an unclean spirit. Imagine that. Somebody in church that wasn't a believer. Can you fathom such a thing? You know, the churches are filled with people that are unsaved. There are people that come to church that are seeking. Yes, and it may be that that's what he was doing in here. Maybe he was a traveler, or maybe he was a part of the congregation for years and still didn't know what was going on or what kind of spirit was inside him. It takes the Spirit of the living God. It takes the Word of God to reveal those things in a person. When the Word of God comes forth, it will reveal your heart to you. And so this guy was cut to the quick. There was an evil spirit that could not stand to be around the Word of God. And so he yells out, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with thee?" And that's exactly what we kind of went through that last week, and just kind of building up the continuity to as we continue on here. But that's what happens when you are confronted with your sins. What have we to do with you? Why are you doing this to me? And you can rejoice in because he wants to relieve you of that. He wants to take away the guilt. He wants to take away that sin, and he's calling you. Come into the presence. Come into the fellowship. That's what he came here to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. But so he cried out with a loud voice, and he came out of him. He basically, instead of the torn has a different connotation in our, but the torn here is convulsed. He basically convulsed on the floor, and they were amazed. In verse 27, that really just kind of, they were amazed at this. They were stupefied. They had nothing to say. They were in wonderment. Verse 27, chapter 1. They were in wonder about these. What is going on here? He just talked to this spirit, and it came out of him. It obeyed him. The exorcists of the day went through long, drawn-out ceremonies to try to do these, and sometimes they took days and weeks, and they still got no results. But here, he just speaks a word, and it comes out. They were amazed at this. Maybe they were amazed that this guy was actually in their fellowship. They knew who this was, and he had an unclean spirit. I don't know. It doesn't really say, but they were amazed by what Jesus had done. And so immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all of the region round about Galilee. In verse 29, he says, and forthwith, which is another term for saying immediately, straightway, anon, you know, we kind of went through that. They keep bringing up new words for the same thing here. So, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. So now here Jesus is coming into Simon and Andrew's house, and they told him that, look, the mother-in-law, she's got a fever. She's probably trying to warn Jesus so that he wouldn't be sick. I mean, it would be kind of like what we do today, you know, like some of the kids, hey, can we come over to the house today and spend the afternoon or spend the night or something like that? And he says, well, no, you know, Katie's not feeling well, so, you know, maybe it wouldn't be best if you didn't come out there. She's sick. And I think it's the same thing here. I don't think that they were of a mind that, hey, Jesus, come and heal this girl because she's sick. I think that they were just, hey, don't come in here. She's sick. But he came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him. Now, this wasn't just so that he could get a free meal or anything like that, but he saw sickness. He had compassion. He was driven by compassion. And so he touched her, and he said, come on, you know, let the fever leave her. Now, in some of the other Gospels, it says he rebuked the fever. So maybe there's something a little more going on. But I see that because of Mark's gospel and his audience, he keeps it kind of like, okay, he just did this, he just did that. And it was a miraculous power. Now, the Gentiles are interested in that kind of a thing. They want to see some kind of substance. They want to see substantial things happening. They want to see people being healed. They want to see demons being cast out. And Mark's gospel is full of those kind of things. 10 times, maybe 12, in the Gospel of Mark, he's casting out demons. I mean, it's just something that the Gentile world knew something about. They knew about people that were not in their right mind. And I mean, sometimes I look at my own kids and I think, there's got to be something going on in here. You know, well, what's happening here? Why is this kid acting like this? And so you start to pray, you lay hands on him, swiftly and repeatedly, and you know, and you're just hoping that that demon just kind of, you know, leaves. But they were familiar with those kind of things. They knew, and it wasn't just a psychiatric kind of a thing either. It was something they could see that was physically being manifested in different folks, and they were aware of it, and it was widespread throughout the world that they lived in. Now, the Romans conquered probably 90%, if not 95%, of the known world. The empire stretched everywhere, and so they were able to see different cultures and different things. And so the record keepers, Flavius Josephus, the one that wrote the Wars of the Jews and the Antiquities of the Jews, was such a person that went through, and Caesar had told him, "I want to give a detailed account of this land that we had conquered." He wanted to know about, you know, the lands that he conquered, so he sent people to do a thorough history of these folks. And he did quite a marvelous job, but that's what the Roman Empire did. And they when they made all of these records and things like that, they put them in the archives and say, okay, this is the land of Judea. We conquered them and put them in the files, and here's Egypt, and here's Persia, and all of these other ones. And all of these archives were written so that the empire would know a detailed account of the lands that they had, kind of an accounting system. Okay, this is the land. Okay, maybe get a little history on how to govern these lands. So they would send their governors to read about these guys, and then you'll have a little history about what's going on with them. And so in verse 32, though, he says, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door." Now, Mark kind of slips something in here that would probably go unnoticed to you and I. You know, being Gentiles, we're not familiar with the times of day. But at even, the Sabbath was over. You see, he had gone into the synagogue on the Sabbath, taught, cast out this demon on the Sabbath day. Now, you know how the Pharisees felt about doing things on the Sabbath day. I mean, we kind of went through all of that. So, but the people were so ingrained with that they stood still, and all they did was talk about all of these things until the sun went down. And when the sun went down, that's when they came out, because the Sabbath was over. Now we can go and get healed. How sad is that? You know, that your religious traditions stop you from coming to the Lord. And we have to guard against that. We have to guard against building up our own traditions. Okay, the Lord can work in this way, but he can't work in this way. He can't do over this here. We put God in this box. But God is free to do whatever it is that he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And just because he works in ways that are not laid out in Scripture doesn't mean that he isn't working. You see? So he will use different types of means. If you look in the New Testament and you look in the Old Testament and you compare, how did God work? How did God do things? Well, in the Old Testament, take for instance, we're going to be looking at a little bit about a leper that was healed. Remember in the days of Elisha, Naaman the Syrian, the captain of the Syrian host, had leprosy. And Elisha just told him, he says, didn't even go out and meet with him, just says, "Hey, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed." Now that was, that was unheard of. You know, nobody was ever healed of leprosy. And so when he, you know, one of his aides says, "Hey, look, you know, I mean, don't be upset. Just go do what he tells you to do. If he said go conquer an army, would you have done that?" He said, "Yeah." So go wash 7 times in the Jordan and be done with it. And so the Lord will work in the way that he wants to work. There was a time when I can't remember right offhand who it was, but you probably will remember the floating hammerhead. Okay, there was a guy that, or axe head, I'm sorry, and he was one of the prophets was hewing a tree, and the axe head fell off, and it went into the river, and alas, the axe head, it was something that I borrowed, and so the prophet just says, okay, put a staff in the water, and the axe head came and swimmed up to the shore. So God works how God will work when God will work, but he will never violate his word. The essence of the testimonies of what goes on will never violate what he has said about Christ. It will always be to glorify God. And as we see time and time again, as people are being healed, as people are having demons cast out of them, they give glory to God. They don't give glory to anything else but God. And so that's how we know. You see, if the glory goes to a person or to a ministry or to anything else except for Jesus Christ, if anybody else is being glorified, get away from it. Stay away from it. It's a fake, it's a fraud, and it's of no value to you. You don't follow after signs and wonders. Did you know that? You don't need to go to the next greatest thing that's happening, the next exciting thing that's going on. Signs and wonders will follow you wherever you go. People will be raised from the dead. People will be saved. That's being raised from the dead, if you think about it. I mean, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you are then raised from the dead because you're buried with him. And as you accept Jesus Christ, you die and you are now risen again. You're a new creature in Christ. So all the city, in verse 33, all the city was gathered together at the door. They had diseases and they had devils. Okay, they had heard. News traveled fast about what was going on. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. He didn't want the testimony of devils. He didn't need it, didn't want it. And so he just told them, like he said before, what I like is, shut up, get out. That's what he said, pretty much cut and dry. I don't need your testimony. He says, in the Matthew Gospel, remember we read, he didn't need man to testify of him because he knew what was in man. And he had the testimony of God at his baptism. Remember, the Holy Spirit came down, descended to him like a dove, and the voice from heaven, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all right there giving testimony. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we hear that he says, this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So that's our command. Hear him. Hear what it is that he has to say. In the Gospel of Mark, he doesn't say a whole lot with his mouth, but he says volumes with what he does. So let's follow his example and do the things that Jesus did. In verse 35, it says, In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed unto a solitary place and there prayed. This was his habit of ministry. It was his habit of life. He got up early in the morning to have that time of fellowship with the Father, basically to get his marching orders for the day. He was showing us what it is that we need to do to live a successful Christian life. Now, in the Christian realm, if you will, if I can use that term, there are two classes of different folks. There are those that are followers of Jesus. These people are born again, and they follow after the Lord. And then there are the disciples, those that have given their lives over to emulating what Jesus Christ has done. That's what these guys, the 12, were. They were disciples, and they were also called apostles. Now, apostles are the ones that were sent. That's what apostle means, one who is sent. That's why they were called apostles, because they were sent. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's being sent. Now, as a disciple, they have left everything behind. And in our culture, you know, discipleship isn't something that's really, you know, we really don't understand the concept of actually giving up everything for a philosophy or for a belief, because we have so much that we have to lay down. It's not an easy thing to just pick up and leave. We have houses that we have to get rid of. We have to, you know, things of that nature. But we see in the book of Acts that that's what they did. They had houses and they had lands and they sold them all so that people that were less fortunate could have it. That's what they were doing. They were being disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't have any of those things. He says, you know, he didn't have any place to lay his head. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you see, Jesus is always calling people and staying at their houses. We're going to see a little later where he calls Levi and he stays at his house, you know, because he needed some place to stay. Here he's staying at Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. So having a light touch on this world. Because there is so much. There is so much to enjoy. There is so much to get caught up in. But we find a lot of times that those things are the things that are dividing our time between spending time with the Lord and being with, you know, maybe it's people, maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's a job, you know, whatever it is that's dividing your time against the Lord. The Lord here was out in the solitary place having time with the Father. That's what we need to do to live this successful life. We need to have a time set aside. Maybe it isn't in the morning. Maybe you're not a morning person. Maybe it's the evening for you. Great. You know, but you need to have time with the Lord. And you have to determine in your own heart where it is that you want. Do you want to be a follower or do you want to be a disciple? Do you really want to get into the nuts and bolts of what it is to follow after Jesus Christ? The Word will tell you. The Word will guide you. As you have given your heart over to do that, the Lord will meet you and He will guide you into those things. He's not going to have you do anything weird. It's not going to be anything outlandish or anything like that. He's not going to have you dress up in white robes and sit up on a hilltop waiting for Him to come back. That's not what He's going to have you to do. He's going to start working on your heart. It's going to be a gradual process. Okay? When the disciples were called, this wasn't the first time that they knew Jesus. They had talked with Jesus beforehand. But this was the time where He called them from being a follower into being a disciple. And that's what He's doing. So they left all and they followed Him and they watched Him. This is how, this is Peter's account of what he saw Jesus doing. And so he's able to give firsthand testimony here. Okay, first He came to my house. He healed my mother-in-law. And now we're going to go from there. And so all these people came. They were sick. They had diseases. They had demons. And he healed many of them. He got rid of a lot of demons. Man, this is what He was about. This was what He was about doing. In verse 36, it says, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after Him. And when they had found Him, they said unto Him, All men seek for Thee. And He said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I might preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And He preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and cast out devils." Notice the emphasis, cast out devils. You know, I find that to be fascinating. But He preached. He preached the word. That's the same thing that He told His disciples. Go and preach to all nations. Preach the word. Preach the word that the Lord has given you. He will give you the word. As you study, as you make yourself available, He's going to give you the words to speak because you've ingested them. You have hidden the word in your heart. And when it comes time for it to be used, the Holy Spirit will just pop those things out and they'll just come right out of your mouth. And you won't even realize, man, where did that come from? I had no idea I was going to say that. Boom, boom, boom. And people will be saved. People will be astonished. Where did you get this wisdom? And it's God. It's God. I mean, and that's probably the hardest thing to do because we want to take credit for it. Well, I've studied. For 30 years, I've been studying the Scriptures, and, you know, I just knew that this is exactly what I should say. Well, that's taking glory to yourself. And that's what the Pharisees would do, and that's what the priests would do, you know, because they studied all the time. And there's nothing wrong with studying all the time. I commend it to anybody and everybody if you're able to study the Scriptures as much as you can. Make it your hobby. Make it something that you really love to do. But ingest the Word so that the Holy Spirit that's within you will be able to use it, and then you can give glory to God. And we'll see in the book of Acts when we get there in a few years that when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, and then he spoke with boldness. Remember Paul, he said, "Pray for me that I would have the boldness to speak." And it isn't because that he was afraid, it's just, I don't know what words to say. And have you ever been in that situation where, you know, I really need to say something to this person, but I don't have the words. Oh, Lord, give me the words to speak. And then He gives you the words. And say, well, that wasn't at all what I was thinking of to say. But, you know, but if it's the Word of God, it's exactly what that person needed to hear. And it might have been something that totally off the subject, but it's just something, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, okay, that's not exactly what we were talking about, but it's going to affect the hearer. And it may be just exactly what the hearer need. And that way you can testify, well, it definitely wasn't me because it was off topic, but it's what the Lord wanted me to say. And so the Lord, I'm driven by the Lord. And so you can open up testimonies. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that's within me that allows me to say these things. And it's only the Word of God that's having an effect in your life. And then they can't argue with that. There is no argument for that because what are they going to say? You know, I mean, just, well. But he had to go to all of the towns round about. That's what he was called for. And so he's moving around, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, saying, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now this leper seemed to have great insight, because this is the way that we need to approach God when we're talking about healings and things like that. You know, so often we, you know, get so confused about the things that we see on TV about these healing ministries and people putting their hands on them, anointing them with oil, and then all of a sudden their crutches are thrown away or whatever, and they're dancing and around. If you watch Christian television at all, sometimes you'll catch some of these things. But this guy says exactly what it is that we should be doing. If you will, Okay? If it's your will, Lord, that I would be healed, okay, you can do it. I know you can do it, but if it's your will that these things be done, then would you do it? And so the Lord looks at him and says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now, he doesn't say that to everybody. There are many people that I know, people that love the Lord. You know, they have stage 4 cancers, and there's a lot of that going around. Mary Barrett, for one, she was I met her years ago at a conference, and just a wonderful heart for the Lord. She's been doing worship ministry at Calvary Chapel Merritt Island for 16 years, I believe it is. Beautiful, beautiful woman. Just a heart for the Lord and just wanting to serve, and she's been struck with cancer, and you know, it's just... How could these things be? How can you allow, Lord, somebody that loves you so much to go through these things? He has his purposes in all of these things. He has his purpose. If it's your will that I would be healed, then so be it. If not, let me glorify you in my body. Remember, Paul prayed 3 times that he had this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. They're not really sure about what was, but 3 times he prayed to take this thing from me. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay? When we are weak, especially if we have an infirmity, especially if we have some kind of a disease, a malady or what have you, then he is strong. Then we're able to give glory to him because of the things that are going on, the testimonies that we are able to give. We may be in pain 24/7, but we're still able to give him glory because of what he has done for us. The pain is secondary. We know in our own selves that maybe we need this pain to keep our mind focused on the Lord, knowing that our lives are, it's temporal. We're going to leave this earth in sooner than later sometimes. You know, it feels like I get up in the morning and, you know, I mean, but it's nothing compared to some people that have pain all the time. And so I have to be mindful of myself. Lord, you know, if it be your will, then let me give you glory in my circumstance. Whatever circumstances that I find myself in, allow me to give you glory. Let me be that witness for you. And that's what he's called us to be, is a witness. He hasn't called us to witness. We don't need to. We will be witnessing through the habit of our own lives. So in verse 42, he says, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him. This is Jesus straightly charging the leper, or the former leper. He straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. This is because he's speaking to Gentiles here, the Gentile world would be freaking out. He would say, wait a minute, what? He just healed a leper, and he's not taking out ads in the local paper? He's not saying, you know, come out to the desert for this healing ministry? No, he's saying, be quiet. This was done so that you would be a witness to the priests. And it doesn't even record that he ever went to the priest, but it says that he went out and he began to publish it much and to blaze it abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, in itself, this doesn't sound like a bad thing, but this wasn't the plan that Jesus had for this guy. He healed him for a purpose so that he would go to the priests and offer the sacrifice of what Moses had required for the healing of a leper, to be a testimony, to be a witness of what was going on. The same thing for us. What is our witness to the world? What are we, you know, what have we been healed of? What have we been cleansed from? I mean, I'm fascinated that it says cleansed. It says, you can make me clean. Just like us, he can clean your sin. And leprosy is a type of sin in Jewish culture, but this would have been lost on the Gentile culture, you see. So he says, I will be thou clean. And just like his blood and his sacrifice cleanses us from all unrighteousness, so we have that testimony. We can go up, I have been cleaned of my sins. I have eternal life. That's the only witness that you really need to share, is that Jesus did this for me. He's not asking you to go out and I know that he did this for so-and-so, and then he did over here, he healed this person over here, and he raised this other person from the dead. That has nothing to do with you. That is not your witness. That's not your testimony. Your testimony is, what did the Lord do for you? And that's all he's asking you to be a testimony about. This is what he's done for me. Because that's the only thing that you can really attest to. Oh yeah, these people are trustworthy, and things, but that didn't happen to you. He wants each and every one of us to testify of what he has done for you. Simple as that. And that's the easy part. You know, you just stop and think, well, what has he done for me? Make a list. What's he done? He saved me from hell. He cleansed my sin. He put me on the straight and narrow. He filled me with his spirit. I'm now able to go into the throne room of God at will and present my petitions to the Father. Because he's told me that the Father loves me. I didn't even know there was a Father until he told me about it. And the Spirit will prompt you to do this. We are going to see, hopefully we're going to see through this thing, that the Spirit of God is directing Jesus at every turn. And every turn we're going to see the Spirit's going to be kind of like that hidden. He's not going to talk about himself. He's going to reveal to us Jesus. And so he kind of stays in the background. He doesn't like the attention. He doesn't like the accolades. That's not why he's here. He's come here to reveal Jesus to us. And he will show us all things. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And again he entered into Capernaum. After some days it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." This is what he did. He preached the word to them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Exactly right. And this is what was happening. The word of God was being preached. The word of God was preaching the word of God. You see? He was testifying of himself. He was testifying of, I'm here. I'm the Messiah. But that would be lost again. That would be lost on the Gentiles. They're not looking at him as the Messiah. They're looking at him as this fantastic dude that has all of this power, and I want to know more about this guy. And so they came from every quarter. They couldn't even get into the house. However, in verse 3 says, "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." So they got this guy in a litter, and they're bringing him up to him, and they can't get in the house. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." So they couldn't get in. So now the essence is, well, we don't know anything about the guy that was on the stretcher. We don't know anything about the people that were bearing him. However, it says in here that when Jesus saw their faith, you see, so somebody had to have the faith, whether it was the people that was carrying the litter, the guy in the litter, whatever it was, you know, it could be the guy that was laying in the litter, take me to see Jesus, get me in there. It could have been, you know, nobleman or something like that. Get me in there. I don't care how you got to do it, get me in there. It's kind of like the CEOs of today. I don't care how you do it, just get it done. Okay, how you do it, I don't even want to know the details. You just get me there. And so, was it the faith of the four that was taking him? We have heard that Jesus can heal. So let's get this guy in there. You know, and so what they had to do is they broke up the ceiling and dropped him down in there. But this was all ordained of the Holy Spirit. You see, because he saw their faith. Now, faith is not something that you can conjure up in yourself. It is a gift of God. You see? When you come to know Jesus Christ, it was because the Holy Spirit prompted you to come. It's because he bid you to come. He removed the veil of blindness so that you could make an honest decision to accept Jesus Christ when the gospel came. The Holy Spirit was involved in all of that. He was prompting these guys. He gave them the faith to be able to get this guy in there because Jesus saw their faith. And you can't have faith without the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done. You cannot have faith without the Spirit of the living God. Not in you, but prompting you. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't come in you until you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so here are the seeds of it. And so he says to him, what's the same thing that he says to us? He says, "And when Jesus saw your faith, he said unto you, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Put your name in there. Thy sins be forgiven. This is what he needed more than being healed physically. He needed to have his sins forgiven. Okay? So all of this was set up so that he could go into this dialogue. You see the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit all over this. And so when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Now I love how the Holy Spirit sets these guys in these places so that we don't miss anything. You know, it's always the Pharisees that come to our rescue when sometimes we might miss something. So the Holy Spirit puts these people in there, bids them into this place, and he says, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, who would have asked that question among them? You know, they were looking at the results, you know. I don't care what words he used. He could have used mumbo-jumbo. He could have used a language that they didn't even understand. But this guy is going to get up and walk. But they come to our rescue by laying out what the actual problems are. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Jesus, by the Spirit, when he perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. You see, he did not use his own deity, although he could have. He didn't use his deity, but he laid that aside and used the same spirit that we have. You see, sometimes the Spirit will give us knowledge about a certain situation. Sometimes we just know things about, you know, a certain individual that we didn't otherwise know before. And you know, it's not that we're supposed to go and blabbermouth it. It's just to give us insight into maybe what this person may be feeling or seeing or the reasons why they're acting the way that they act. Okay? And so the Spirit is highly involved in Jesus' ministry here. So the Spirit tells him what these guys were thinking. That's how Peter knew, because the Spirit told Jesus, and Jesus relayed it to them after the fact, I'm sure. And he says, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. You see, so he's answering their question, their unasked question. Who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus is saying, here I am. I am God. You see, there's a lot of things that people believe about Jesus Christ. But there's one thing that you really do need to understand, or you will not be saved. And that is that Jesus was God. That's required. Jesus in John chapter 6, he says, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So there's something specific you have to believe about Jesus Christ. And it's written all through the Gospels. He makes references to it time and time again. And if ever you think that he hasn't, just look for a place where the Pharisees pick up stones to throw at him. Okay? If you read a couple of verses before that, you'll realize that Jesus had just said that he was God. Because that's why they're stoning him. And the same thing when Jesus was on trial. The high priest came up to him and says, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God, or not. And he says, thou hast said it. And he ripped his clothes. And okay, he's worthy of death. We don't need witnesses anymore. We have heard it from our own mouth that he has made himself equal with God. Now, that means he has made himself God. I am God. He was claiming to be the voice in the burning bush. So, it's neat that the Holy Spirit puts these guys in there to come to our aid. Being Gentiles, we would have missed it and things like that. So, and immediately, verse 12, immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, this word amazed here is a different word than the earlier one about being amazed. They were insane, it says. They went insane with wonderment. You know, I mean, it's just like they could not believe it. They were unable to even rational thought after seeing this. That's how amazed they were. Now, I thought to maybe equate it with some of the illusionists that we see here. You know, sometimes they're really good at their tricks, and you're just kind of like, wow, this was far beyond any of that because this was really happening. The palsy was something that was something physical that they could actually see him being healed of. And this was jaw-dropping, eye-popping amazement. They were just so full of amazement. They were insane. They couldn't even think because of what it is that their eyes had happened to see. And they glorified God, but we've never seen this before. We've never seen it in this fashion before. I've never seen this happen before. I mean, just being totally out of their minds, and couldn't even think about it. In verse 13, scene changes. And he went forth again by the seaside. So it's just kind of like this scene's over. Okay, let's move on to something else. So, I mean, after all of this, you just kind of like the excitement is just, man, what's going on here? But you know, maybe in your own mind, you might want to contrast the two. You might want to contrast the two. The one guy being healed, he says, yes, I will, be thou clean. But he didn't obey. He was told to do something specific. See, go show yourself to the priest. Now, he would probably, the leper would probably have to go and bring witnesses to say, yes, I was a leper, because he's totally clean now. They would probably have a hard time believing, well, were you even really a leper? You know, but they would have, so he would have to take people out there to testify. But he didn't do the things that the Lord had commanded him to do. And so often Christians today, yeah, they're healed from their sins, but they're not obeying what the Lord would have them to do. They're doing their own thing. Yeah, they're saved. They go to church. But the Lord is wanting to draw them deeper in a deeper relationship. Yeah, they're clean. They're saved. But the relationship is waning. It's not there. It's not the heartfelt thing that it was in the beginning. And there's a danger that if you're just a follower, okay, that you would squander your life. The song that we sang today was just so right on. You know, I mean, just giving the whole life. Man, I want to give my whole life to you. And so we see this guy in this bed, and he says, thy sins are forgiven you. Thy sins are forgiven you. So his sin was clean. Now, you could make a case, was it really, when he said we make him clean, was it spiritually or was it just physically? Okay? But this other guy says, your sins are forgiven you. You see? And so he went from the physical to the spiritual. And you can make that case for yourself. I'll let you do that on your own. You can come to that conclusion yourself. But in 1 Samuel, Saul was waiting to go against the Philistines. And Samuel was delayed in coming because they were going to offer a sacrifice and things like that. And it was forbidden for the kings to offer sacrifice. It wasn't their place. The priests and the prophets had to do that. And Samuel was both. He was both a prophet and a priest. And Samuel delayed his coming. And Saul saw that the people were, you know, getting antsy. They were getting ready to leave him. And so he went ahead and offered the sacrifice. And as soon as he got done offering the sacrifice, here comes Samuel. And you know, and he says, because you've delayed your coming, I went ahead and did this. And he says, you've done foolishly in that you have presumed upon God. This wasn't your place to do. The Lord gave you the kingdom, not the priesthood. And you weren't supposed to cross those lines. It's clearly written out in the law. And Samuel tells Saul, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Okay? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to obey. And so all of the sacrifices in the world isn't going to make up for not obeying what the Lord would have us to do. And it's clearly written in His Word what it is that we should do. To love mercy, you know, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's all that He has, you know, asked us to do. Not to be presumptuous. Don't be, just let it slide. You know, I got it taken care of. Just trusting in Him. And that's what, you know, we all have to struggle with that. You know, there's things that are outrageous in our lives that happen. You know, okay, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. He wants to give us peace. And if we, if we're not so quick to judge or to hand out death or judgment or whatever it is, we will live a more peaceable life. You know, it's just, you know, I don't have to deal with that. Okay, great. The Lord's going to handle that. Cool. You know, whatever it is. You know, you can't change men's hearts. You, it's not even up to you to try. But if you want to be involved with it, then pray. That's what you're supposed to do. Pray for that person. And immediately he rose up from his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now this is Matthew. Here he's called Levi. That was his his name, and apparently it was changed to Matthew. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat and meat in his house, that is, Levi's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Now this was kind of like not a backhanded remark, but it was just kind of like a smack in the head, if you will, to these guys. You know, like, he didn't call righteous people to repentance because he doesn't want righteous people to turn away from righteousness. He wants sinners to turn away from their sin. That's what repentance is about. Now, the greatest obstacle and barrier to truth is thinking that you already have it. And that's what the Pharisees hear. They had the law. They had the Moses. And they said, we are doing the things that Moses commanded. But were they really? No, that's why they had the sacrifices, because they knew that they weren't able to keep the law. But this was their standard of righteousness. And anybody that didn't live up to their standard of righteousness was a sinner. They were a publican. They were lower than the low. You know, they didn't even try. Remember the prayer of the publican and the Pharisees, you know? The publican beat upon his breast, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The Pharisees, he justified himself. He justified all that he did. But he didn't equate sin as being a part of his existence. He had made it devoid. Well, I'm a Pharisee, so I don't have sin. I've heard people say, well, when I came to the Lord, I haven't sinned in 20 years. I've never sinned, so why, you know, that's why they couldn't understand what 1 John 1:9 was all about. Because they had, well, we don't have sin. How can I confess something that I don't have? The Lord didn't come for those people. The Lord came for those who knew they had a need. They knew that they had need of a Savior. They had a need to be forgiven of their sins, and that's what he offered. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, as we think about what the Lord has done in our lives, the mercy, the grace, the love that he has shown us, let us do the same for one another. Then you will be my disciples. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples because you have love one for another. Because you're going to look at your brother or your sister and you're going to say, the same grace that was poured out to me, I'm going to pour out to you. That's what I want to. That's what it's about. And if you're not doing that, then pray and ask the Lord, why is it that I'm not feeling that? It may be that these things, these come to your mind. The Lord wants to deal with you on these issues. He wants to draw you closer. I want you to be more like Jesus. I want you to be more like the example that I set before you. And the only way that you can do that is to humble yourself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're self-sufficient in your spirit, then the kingdom of heaven isn't yours. You're doing it by your own righteousness. But if you're poor in spirit, that means you need, you know. And that's what the Lord really likes. He said, oh, yeah, here he is. Here's my child. They're coming. They have a need, and I want to fulfill that need. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing because it's going to be eternal. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your spirit that leads us, the spirit that guides us and teaches us all truth. We pray, Father, that we would walk before you in humility, that we would indeed be examples to those around us as we follow the example that you have set, walking humbly, being led by the Spirit, being overflowed by the Spirit, endued with power from on high to be witnesses. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and the peace that you pour out to us as we yield ourselves to you. I pray, Father, that where we are right now, that you would just touch each and every one of us right now. And Lord, that you would just lead us into a closer walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for your patience, for your mercy, and all things that you do for us. We praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.